chapter 10, the 10th chapter of Hebrews. We will commence at the first verse, Hebrews 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, To do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Sanctify through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look down to. And for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Look down now to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good work, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bond, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye had done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Verses 3 and verse 4 give us the key as to this chapter's teaching. It takes us back to the Day of Atonement. Back to Leviticus chapter 16, where God is sanctifying a people unto himself. The uncleannesses of the people of Israel were dealt with on the Day of Atonement, and God's people were able to remain in fellowship with him. That is the background of this chapter. The chapter divides into two parts, you can see very readily. And interestingly, the two parts are occupied with the same thing in two different individuals. First of all, the first part of the chapter is the Lord Jesus. He is doing the will of God in a body. Thou hast prepared for me a body. And then he could say, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Delighting to do the will of God, of course, he delighted in the will of God from all eternity. And then an explanation of the will of God is given. What was it that God really wanted? Well, he never found his full satisfaction in the offering. That's what this passage is saying. God did not find the ultimate of his desire in all those Old Testament shadows and offerings. They were only a picture, a foreshadowing of what God would find his delight in. And to me, it is a very thrilling fact that God's delight is to have me as a worshiper. That's what's in this passage. That's what he's dealing with. He's going to help these dear saints. For as we will notice in the last part of the chapter, these saints were becoming distracted from that which they had learned of the will of God for them. And they were becoming discouraged in their efforts and in their standing for God. And he's fixing their eye again upon the purposes of God for them. God's will was carried out by the Lord Jesus in a body, and it cost him his life. Now come to the end of the chapter. And he reminds these dear believers that you also can do the will of God in your body, and it will cost you your life. May I address myself particularly to younger ones here? The older saints will be pleased not to think that I am trying to exclude them. But as you realize as well as I do now, you know, when I hit the 50 mark, I want to tell you, it hit me. And I did some thinking, some very, very solid thinking. I was glad for it. Oh, I coasted and laughed a lot, you know, they say, and hit 40 over the hill. I laughed at that. I thought I was still climbing up the hill, but boy, when I hit 50, I realized I'd been going down. It made me do some very solemn thinking about the rest of my life. I don't have very many years left at the best. Oh, I'm not sick. I don't feel I'm going to die anyway. I don't know what the Lord's will is for me, but nevertheless, that's not the point. I am absolutely ashamed at how little progress I've made in understanding and pursuing the will of God for my life. I'm ashamed of it. And if God is pleased to leave me a little time, I bless him for impressing my poor little soul with the reality of the possibilities of doing the will of God. Oh, the blessedness of it, beloved. Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye should receive the promise. So I want to speak a little today to those who are yet younger and try to lay before you, dear young believer, the blessedness that the Lord Jesus found in doing the will of God and the delight that God received from him in doing his will and the great fruit of that, and we are the fruit of that great work today, doing the will of God. And it is your great honor and mine to do the will of God. What a glorious prospect to do the will of God in the earth, in these bodies. And I see the beloved Apostle Paul, he entered into that. And he delighted in the prospect of laying down his life for the Lord Jesus. He just delighted in it. He was glad to be a martyr for the Lord Jesus. His soul was captivated by the wonder of the Lord that redeemed him. And his whole life was sold out to one man. And for one great purpose, to see the gospel of weeping souls added to the church for Christ. Dear Paul, memory is touching of men like that. And I trust that each of us here today will be totally sold out to the Lord Jesus to do the will of God. And if we lay down our life for a brother, all the better. God, give us grace to live. It takes more grace to do that than to die. First of all, I want to notice a little concerning the first part then of this chapter. The first 18 verses is the Lord Jesus doing the will of God. And in the last verses 19 to 39, we have the saints doing the will of God. Now, first of all, I want to try and point out four things as to what God's will was. What was God looking for? We've already established as we look at Leviticus chapter 16 that we have the type. We're looking away back into that passage. And year after year, the same thing was brought up. Sin. Mind you, brethren, God has no delight in sin. Absolutely none. We understand that. But God had no delight in that awful question having to be raised again every year. That was not what God wanted. Having it covered over for a year, that was not in the mind and the heart of God. But what we have brought before us in verse 4 is the purpose of God. Take away sin. That's what God's pleasure is. And there's only one manner that sins might be taken away. And that is, of course, in the fulfillment of the work of our Lord Jesus as it is displayed in this chapter. Now, I'm not going to try to take time to go down the chapter to look at the work of Christ. It is a beautiful study. Look at it diligently, dear younger ones. Every word that's mentioned concerning the word of Christ will open up to you with Leviticus 16 in the background in your mind. It will open up to you the wonder of what the Lord Jesus accomplished. But think of the will of God. This is what the Lord Jesus is going to delight in. There are three pictures of Christ in this chapter. I should mention them just here as I pass on because they affect the pleasure of the will of God being accomplished. First of all, the Lord Jesus was a worshiper of God. What a marvelous thing. Christ was a worshiper of God. And mind you, that's the attitude, that's the atmosphere in which a life is given to God. Worship. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Imagine the Son speaking thus to the Father. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Dear brethren and sisters, a worshiping attitude is absolutely necessary that the will of God may be carried out to God's pleasure. But the Lord Jesus was an obedient son, and that brought great pleasure to God. My son, my will, I will send my son. And the son can respond, and he could say, I delight to do thy will. I come to do thy will, O my God, the obedient son. Dear brethren and sisters, the obedience of sons is precious to God. But there is one other figure of the Lord Jesus in this passage, without detailing it, and it is that the Lord Jesus was a man who walked to please God. A man in flesh, who walked to please God. Ever since Adam, apart from the Lord Jesus, there has never been one man who walked always.
Dear brethren and sisters, you and I have that potential. Now that we're saved, we have that potential. Men who can walk to please God. That's the attitude, that's the atmosphere of this passage. A worshiping spirit, an obedient son, and a man who is devoted to the will of God. Now keep that in your mind and look at what the will of God is. First of all, in verse 1 of our passage, we see that God is looking for men who are described here as perfect comers. Men who can approach to God with confidence and without fear. Men who are able to come near to God in communion and intimacy. Comers who are made perfect. That's what God is looking for. And dear brothers and sisters, that's what we are. Each believer here today, as our brother Dorothy sought to underline, as we were developing in our Bible reading this morning, the position of believers is absolutely settled. It is perfect in the eye of God. There never needs to be a doubt entertained or allowed into our thinking. Mind you, I had them when I was a young believer, but I shame myself for even considering them. They need never be considered in the light of the Word of God that's in our hand. Thank God that God has found His heart's desire and His heart's delight. When you were saved, you were made a perfect comer. That's what God's looking for. Those who are able to come near with confidence and with satisfaction, with acceptance, without fear, by a new and a living way to enter inside the veil. That's what we are. That's what God was looking for. The second thing that God mentions here is worshipers. The worshipers that are purged. And every believer is a purged worshiper. My, the delight that God has in worshiping. What is the idea of worshiping? It isn't just so much, you know, the idea that God is looking for people to come to Him and make a whole lot of them. Yes, God delights in that. But that's not the sum and the substance of a worshiper. Ah, not at all. The worshiper is one who is occupied with the work of that individual so that that work becomes to him the reason for living. He lives for that worth, and that worth is transformed, as we were hearing, transformed through us. That's what the work of the Spirit of God is. It's transforming from within, the bringing out of the worth of God in His people. That's what a worshiper is, and that's what God is delighting in. He could never see that. That was frustrated in Israel. He could never see that. And he had to choose a tribe, as one of our brethren mentioned to us already today. The tribe of Levi is brought in because God desired a whole kingdom of worshipers. But it was frustrated. And under the law, worship was frustrated. It was limited by boundaries. But dear brother and dear sister, in Christ today, you and I are the pleasure of God's heart. We are purged worshipers. In all of that entails, and one could well spend the time just to consider what it truly means in the teaching of Christ alone, a true worshiper. If that's what you are, brother, go in for it with all your heart to know what it means to be a real worshiper of God like Christ was. The third thing that's mentioned in the passage in verse 10, God has a sanctified people. A sanctified people, a whole kingdom of people. He has a kingdom. They're His to enjoy. He calls them my peculiar people. He speaks of them as my Israel. That's the way God is looking upon them. So under the law, again, that was frustrated. God could never realize His full pleasure in it. But dear brethren, you and I are amongst that sanctified people. That kingdom of people whom God finds perfect pleasure and rest in. Isn't it marvelous to think? Now mind you, dear younger Christian, just listen for a moment. Because as you struggle with your worth and
thought of your acceptance and thoughts of your value to God as I did too. You listen for a moment. God could never find more pleasure in you than he does today. Never. Oh, yes, you could give him more pleasure by your life and your service and your worship. But as far as you are concerned, as one that is saved, God could never find any more pleasure in you than he does right now. Oh, that thrills my soul. It is absolutely independent of all my worthlessness and failure and trying and stopping and spurting and stopping and all the rest of it. Apart from it all, God has found his delight in me. And he looks on me as a father would look on his son with a broad smile. My son. Oh, I would love to return that to him. That's what he's getting at. That's the foundation that he's going to lay. And the Lord Jesus is that son in this passage as well, in whom the Father found the fullness of his delight. But God's full pleasure is to have you as one that can come near with absolute confidence, a worshiper whose very being is occupied with the worth of God and desiring it to be reproduced in yourself. And those who are a kingdom of people that are God's own, in whom his heart rests and finds pleasure. That's the will of God. That's what God wants. And he's found. Now let us hasten to the last part of the chapter for a few minutes and notice the practical aspect of it. Upon that basis, you will notice in verse 19, the apostle commences. He says, therefore, brethren, in view of this, God has accomplished it. Let me just pause for a moment and remind us again of the condition of these Hebrews, so that the address of the practical aspect will perhaps make a little more sense or a little more value to you. Here are these dear believers, and they have become, as we have mentioned, distracted. What distracted them? Things. This is a thing. That wouldn't distract anybody except that water is only lukewarm. That's all right. Water, right? But that isn't the thing I'm looking at. It's those things, my dear brother, that occupy your life 6 days a week. They're on every hand. They're on the billboard. They're in the store. We drive them. We sit in them. And there's another thing that I hope you don't have. And people sit and look at it. Well, that's the type of thing that distracted these people. Things distracted them. And then there was oppression that discouraged them. And you know those two things always go together. Or you know it as well as I, dear brethren. When we become a little distracted with earthly things, it's that much easier to get discouraged. Oh, certainly it is the devil knows when to bring in the little maid after Peter. Certainly he does. When Peter's cold and standing by the fire, that's the best time to bring in a little maid. Not a great big burly old soldier with a big sword. I wouldn't be surprised if Peter would take the sword off him and hit him with his own sword. But no, the devil sends a little maid and thinks Peter can't stand a little maid. That's the wisdom of the wicked one. The snare is laid. Beloved, well-meaning Peter goes down in a heap of tears. So would I. God preserve me from the devil. Yeah? That's these people. He describes them physically from a medical point of view. He says, you like people with arthritis in your knees. Now, some of you dear folks probably know what that's like. Arthritis in your knees. And he says, you have
You have palsy also in your ankles. You're stiff. Imagine having arthritic knees and paralytic ankles. What a combination. Then he says, you have tremors in your hands. Can't you see the poor individual standing there, stiff-legged? That's what they looked like as Christians. Once they were strong, he says. Once you stood on 2 feet and you walked for God and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. But he describes them, dear brethren and sisters, there's many of us, and I fear that as God looks at us, my hands tremble, and my knees are stiff, and my ankles are paralytic. What do I need? I needed another look at the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a change. He's the great physician. That's what he's doing. He's occupying them with the Lord Jesus. And as the Lord Jesus is brought before them, he did the will of God. He did it with delight. And he died for it. He died for it, dear saints. He writes the beloved apostle. Now he says, the will of God is in your hands. And he starts off saying, therefore, dear brethren, 3 exhortations he gives first of all. He said in verse 20, he's described the new and the living way. There never was a way like this before that we're able to enter into the presence of God. Let us draw near. Why, there's the perfect covenant occupied. There's the worshipers, and they're occupied. They're entering into the will of God for them. They're drawing near. The idea of drawing near, you know, is not just 5 minutes by your bedside. No, I did a lot of that and thought it was drawing near. No, that's not drawing near. You hardly get inside the door. You might lift the veil aside a little bit, but you don't get inside. But it's when the soul lays hold of the fact God wants me here. God wants me occupied with Him. He wants to delight in me, for I am His. As my soul enters into that, the paralytic knees begin to move. And sure enough, the trembling stops. And the dear believer begins to lay a hold again with both hands to the will of God. You have need of patience. That after ye have done the will of God, oh, dear brethren, I ask you, young man and young lady here today, do you take time to lay a hold of what God has found in you and enter into it? Let us draw near, having a true heart and having been sprinkled. This isn't a process you go through. This is the reality of what you are, and it's acting in the good of what we are in the presence of God. We draw near as worshipers, as those peculiar people who are God's alone, and as those perfect comers for intimate appreciation of God. And then he reminds them as well in the next exhortation, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, holding fast the confession of our faith. Ah, here's the dear believer now, and he has entered into the divine purposes for his future. That's what's in view. I failed to mention that before, but that's taken up in verse 16 and 17 and 18 of the chapter. The Lord Jesus is accomplishing the will of God in view of the future kingdom. The glory that God will have in seeing his Son as the firstborn among many. And God will delight in seeing those dear believers gathered around himself. And the Lord Jesus reigning in glory. That's God's purpose. I've got a brother in the Bible reading this morning. Let it get into our souls, your young brother, your young sister. This world is not our glory. This world is not our